And tonight we have set aside this meeting to have testimonies, 75th anniversary testimonies. We're so thankful for Pilgrim Camp, and I did announce and ask those that wanted to share something with us, a short testimony, to just let me know. And so I have, I believe, five. And then I have others who I asked, and they said, maybe. And we'll see about the maybes. But and I will also, if we have time at the end, see if there are others who, maybe one or two, who maybe did not respond, who feel they want to share something. But I'd like to begin with Brother Paul. Just stay there a little bit, because I'm going to say something about you. I mean, you can come, but I mean, I do want to introduce. I mean, not that Brother Paul needs introduction, but I just want to thank God for Brother Paul. And more I see that he is a gift to us from God for this camp. And I can say that, and he won't get, you know, proud, I don't think. But I, what I'm trying to say, Brother Paul, is I appreciate you. I appreciate what you do for all the people that are blessed by coming to camp. There is so much that goes on behind the scenes that no one is aware of. And yet it's done for the Lord. It's done as a labor of love for his people. And so I truly feel that I have seen in Brother Paul that full surrender and a givenness to God and taking that call of God seriously. And so, Brother Paul, come and just start this off for us. We record God's faithfulness and goodness to us all these years.
I first want to apologize for those who have been here at camp earlier this summer, because I have felt whenever I speak, I should first begin with a brief history of how camp began. So if you've heard that before, as I say, I apologize. It all began in 1939 when our founder, Uncle Hans Walfogel, we call him Uncle Hans very reverently, he suggested to two of his Sunday school teachers at the time, Gordon Gardner and Charles Andrews, that they take their Sunday school class up to Lake George. And that was just at the beginning of the war, shortly before the beginning of the war. Do you know which war? Second World War, yeah. And back then, Lake George was not as populated as it is now, and they could get cottages very cheaply. They did. They rented three cottages. Tevin is one who heard this before. They rented three cottages, 39 and 40, 41. And then the war was really in full progress. And there were no tourists there up there, and they could get cabins very cheaply, and so they continued going the year after year, renting cabins. Then the gals wanted to take a part in it, so the girls came up one year, and then the older folks wanted to get involved, so they came up. But around 1945, the war ended. And things started popping again on Lake George. Properties were getting more expensive. And Uncle Hans said, let's look into buying property. Now, as a jeweler, he had made some money and bought his parents a home before he went into the ministry. And after he got into the ministry and his parents were deceased, he felt that money is the Lord's, and so he felt that this money should be used for a camp. So that's how it was funded. At any rate, they went to Lake George, and let me read you what Brother Edwin wrote. So in the spring of 1946, several of us went upstate. We spent the first 2 days in Lake George. Then on the third day, after spending a morning in prayer, we decided to go further north. I remember driving up and seeing beautiful Brant Lake as we came to the end of the lake and drove on the property. Now, it turns out that this property had been for sale for many years, and because of the war, they could not sell it. It had been owned by a very rich, very wealthy man, Mr. Friedman, and he had acquired lots of stuff. This room was filled with stuff. Let me read the description that Brother Edmund says. The place was cluttered with more than just deer heads and other stuffed animals. Mr. Friedman, that was the former owner, had traveled and collected relics from all over the world, swords, daggers, lamps, and large brass incense burners, decorated stands from Asia, many of them with serpents and other beastly designs, really heathen in appearance. This had quite an effect on Mr. Gardner, and they had to be taken off the property the sooner the better. We kept some as decorations, but we disposed of many items and donated other things to the Indian Museum in the Bronx. Well, they saw the property. It was really in bad shape, but they liked it, and so they made an offer, 34 acres. They made an offer of $15,000. And so the trustees, I think it was had been donated to either Mount Sinai or Bronx Lebanon Hospital. They were the recipients. And the trustees said, no, we will not accept $15,000, but we would accept $18,000 in cash. And so that got the ball rolling. And so this property was purchased for $18,000. Conservatively, it is now worth around $5 million. With all the lake footage, of course we're not of a mind to sell it, and but anyway, that's. But from the very beginning, this place was bathed in prayer, and it was the desire of all that God's presence would be on these grounds. Much prayer went up to that effect. And I'm so thankful for that, that the Lord has allowed us to endeavor to please him in that way. There are some in this room who have a very, very special connection to camp. We have, I jotted them down. Heidi's not here. Heidi and Johanna and Timmy Wildfogle and James Wildfogle. Their dad, Brother Arthur, was the first lifeguard. Now, in today's, some of you who are lifeguards know what a hassle it is to get your certification. In those days, it was, can you swim? Okay, you're the lifeguard. So it was very easy. Phil and Janet, Gordon Wildfogle was very, very instrumental. I became the heir of Brother Gordon's diaries, which he kept from a four-year-old until his death. And in those diaries, he speaks quite favorably of Brother Gordon and Brother Arthur and how he depended on them during the first years of camp. I mean, really, he constantly speaks of them, about decisions. He went to them for advice. They were just young kids, but relatively speaking. But so I'm thankful for that. Susan Wildfogle, her dad, Willie Liebman, he was 14 years old in 1939. Walter Kerut, his brother, Edmund, who was still with us. A lot of these people are still with us. The ones I've mentioned are not, of course, but people that are still living that were there the first year. Anna Baca, Sarah and Catherine Gerbino, Marie Salvia Calura, Carl Sailor Jr. He was just a kid. He wasn't really a camper at that time. He was just living here because his father was the caretaker. Emil Sakasitz, those people are still alive. The hinges aren't working quite properly, and so they have a little difficulty getting around, but thankful for that. But there's someone else, and I want to close with this. During the war, many Ridgewood young people had to serve, including Brother Gordon. Willie Liebman did. But there's one fella, and I just found this out in searching the archives quite recently. His name was Eddie Gadzelishin. Does anyone remember that name? Elsie would, of course, and Esther. Eddie Gadzelishin was an 18-year-old kid. He never made it to this property, but he went on the Lake George property many times, the cabins. He was an 18-year-old boy, and he enlisted in the Navy just 2 years before the war ended. Now, those of you who remember your history from World War II realize that Germany surrendered first, and it was 4 months later that Japan did, the Pacific area did. A month before the Pacific surrendered, Eddie was killed by a suicide bomber. I believe he was on a minesweeper, and a suicide bomber, he was killed, and of course that was a shock to the whole congregation. The reason I mention that is because at that time, or shortly thereafter, it was actually after the palace was built, that picture window in the middle dining room was dedicated to Eddie Gadzelishin. And we've never had a plaque or anything, so I ordered a plaque, and we're going to mount it on that middle window. So we will remember the story of Eddie Gadzelishin and of all those first-time campers. And let us also remember that that is still our prayer and our aim, that the Lord would keep his presence on these grounds. We have a part to play in that. We can be faithful to God, to believe that he will continue this work for perhaps another 75 years, but we have to carry the torch. We have to be faithful in our prayers and in our believing that God will get his will totally accomplished in this place.
I'm not on the list for testimony, so I'll just add a little footnote of what I consider one of the miracles of Pilgrim Camp, and there are many. The fact that the road that you walk onto the palace is no longer the state road around the lake, I believe, is a miracle that God gave to us. Can you imagine if we were separated from the lake front by two lanes of traffic? How would that be? And to run a children's camp on a location like that. But I don't know when it was. I hadn't thought I would say this, but the details of that slipped me. But I believe some of the owners along this side of the lake approached the state, and they made a deal. And so we gave them the land to build their road, a better road. And we got a beautiful road, private road, along the waterfront, or through this property. And so that's just a real blessing, a natural blessing that God has given to us here at camp. I'd like to call next our sister Martha Weldon.
My story goes back 40 years. I had a visit at the Zion Faith Home from Sister Greetley, and she invited a couple of us girls to come to Pilgrim Camp. So we did. And my first week here, I was a guest. I think that was the last time I was a guest until this week. But when I came, all I did was cry in the meeting. And the presence of the Lord was so wonderful, I cried in every meeting. And Sister Greetley said, "That's because the Lord is breaking down your strong will." And this morning, I had the same experience. I was crying in the morning meeting when the Lord was dealing with us about a deeper surrender. Well, what I'm most thankful for is that my life was completely changed because of Pilgrim Camp. The first year before I left, I ended up in the kitchen as third cook. And the second year, I worked with Alice Bloom in housekeeping. And the third year, up in the village. And the fourth year, in the cottages. And then I met some pastors from Canada, Gordon and Ruby McKinnon, and they asked me to pray about coming and working with them, helping. They were opening a training center for young ministers, and since they knew I was from the faith homes, maybe I would be the housekeeper. So I prayed, and the Lord led me there. And after 3 years working with them, I found out that one of their board members was interested in me and expressed his interest. That's James Weldon. So because of being at camp and meeting Ruby and Gordon McKinnon, taking me to Canada, I met my future husband, and we just celebrated our 30th anniversary. Well, there was somebody else I met also here at camp that changed my life, and that was Jack Chow. I was working with his daughter Esther in the cottage, and he and his wife Nancy came to visit. And that also changed my life drastically. Well, I was still in Canada when I met them, and they came to Canada in order to hold meetings. And one special meeting they had among 100 students from mainland China, and I at that time was asked to be their chauffeur to drive them to Toronto. And they asked me to testify in that meeting of 100 students, and Sister Nancy was my first translator. I gave my testimony of a healing of rheumatic fever as a child, and then Jack gave an altar call, and we had 20 of them saved. But Jack and Nancy went back to Maryland, and they opened Bible classes in Toronto, and the McKinnons allowed me to go every Friday night, and that's where I learned to sing in Chinese. That's 35 years ago. But recently, we moved to Ohio, my husband and I, because my mother had Parkinson's disease, and we were taking care of her. Afterwards, we thought we'd drive to Texas to visit my one and only sister. And we remembered that Jack and Nancy, in 2000, moved to Texas. So we wrote them and asked if we could stop and visit. We were there the first day. He said, "The Lord sent you. You're to work with me. You're to assist me in the ministry." We said, "Wait a minute. We got to pray about this." But that began 15 years ago. I've had the opportunity to travel all over Asia with them. They treated me as one of their daughters. And I think Martha can attest to that. And maybe John, too. We traveled as a threesome to, we went 4 different years to China. We went to Malaysia at least 4 different times, to Taiwan, to Hong Kong, to Japan on the last trip, and Australia. So we were knit together, and now the Lord's taken him home. The Lord is continuing the work on the e-school on Zoom. And we have 5 teachers that teach on Zoom, and we have 5 leaders that work with cell groups. And we have nearly 1,000 students. So even though we are missing Jack and Nancy Chow very much, we see that the Lord is carrying on the work by His grace and by His Spirit. But I think of how my entire life has been changed, more so the last 6 months. But it all started with Pilgrim Camp. It started with meeting Ruby and Gordon McKinnon, and then Jack and Nancy Chow. So you don't know who you're going to meet here beside the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what kind of connections He has for you. And so be careful. Don't miss them. And see where the Lord leads you. Many missionaries have gone out from here. I wondered when I would ever be a missionary. I thought I was ready at 18, but, you know, it took about 40 years to go. I had to wander in the wilderness a while. But the Lord has given me that opportunity the last 15 years. Also, maybe many of you know that in the June of the last 9 years, we were able to bring 140 of those Chinese right here, and they fell in love with camp. They fell in love with the presence of the Lord. They still talk about it. And tomorrow I happen to have a short broadcast with them, but we're going to be able to tell them, we're speaking to you from Pilgrim Camp, and let them wish they were here. We're hoping, John is hoping along with us, that maybe next year they'll be able to come again. But I just wanted to share that I think of how my life has been drastically directed, my marriage, my mission work, all because of this place.
Amen. I won't say how many people met there. You know what I'm going to say, right? Their future spouse at Pilgrim Camp. But we'll leave those testimonies for another time. But if you were able to join us for the video this afternoon, you saw a young counselor with a group of boys from Nonantum, and that would be our brother Ed. Yes, that's you, brother. Come. Come.
I can remember coming to camp in 1950. And I came here 1950 through 1955. I went through Faithful, Hopefuls, Valiants, Great Hearts, Nonantum. I also remember that this road that we have in front of us was a dirt road, and there would be a grader that would come by and level out the road. And I do remember it was about 1952 or 3 that they did blasting where the road is right now, and it took several years, I'm sure, but I remember the blasting that they were doing at that time. I thank the Lord that in his goodness that he brought me to himself. As I said, I came here till 1955, and then I didn't return till 1961, at which time then I worked on the staff, and then was also counselor for Nonantum, and also for the Faithfuls. I had Brother Eddie Waldfogel as a camper, and I can remember him dutifully every rest period writing to his parents and Uncle Hans and those that were in the faith home. And he was an honor camper. I can recall one time I had a disagreement with the head counselor, and I said, that boy deserves it because he put his heart into everything that you gave him to do. He did it with all his heart. And so Brother Eddie Walfo was an example to other campers as well. I want to thank the Lord, too, that this place is very special to me because the Lord met me in a very wonderful way right where those violins are. And I was looking at this afternoon I was trying to figure out the date. And it was the last Tuesday of July, 1965, that the Lord met me in a very, very special way. You know, he knows what's in the future. 3 months later, I was in the military. And that's, of course, another story, but how the Lord wants to prepare us to serve him and be faithful to him. And so I want to thank the Lord for his great faithfulness to me. I want to thank the Lord, too, that I could rub shoulders with other workers in the camp. We used to have the kitchen right behind here, before it is where it is now. And I remember one time I had a disappointment with one of the fellow workers, but the Lord helped me to overcome in that thing there. And it's so important that while we're here, that we allow the Lord to work in us, and that he also gives us the victory too. And I'm thankful that while I was here, the Lord deals with us, but he also gives us the grace to give our all to him. And I was thinking a little bit about that there. And we were encouraged, one thing, the gardeners, I spoke to the gardeners about some things at that time. But the important thing was that we want his best. And by giving our all to him, we have no regrets. And I'm thankful that the Lord has been so faithful to me. And he's blessed me richly and given me a wonderful family. And I'm thankful that they're serving the Lord.
He didn't mention that he was also the head counselor. One year he was my head counselor when I was in the Faithfuls. Oh, you have another thing?
Yeah. Well, I can just tell you, Brother Arthur and Brother Charles Hofflander were our head counselors when I went to camp in 1950. And we had our chapel, which is our dining room. That was our armory. And that's where we had our morning worships all the time.
Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, I mentioned that there were a number that were not on my list, willingly. So, are they willing? I don't know. Aunt Moni, you going to share something? No? Okay. I will. I'm just happy. I'll just share her testimony, just a little bit, a little story she told me, that she never got to come to camp because she had to stay home and take care of the church and things at home because everyone was here at camp. And so finally, one year, Aunt Edith said to her, or said to them, that's not right. Sister Moni has to go to camp this year. And so, now I don't know if she's come ever since, but yes, she's, yes. And so we've been blessed by Uncle Edwin's ministry and along with his faithful companion. At least that's the way I remember it, at Labor Day. So the next one would be Sister Martha Knapp.
There are a lot of people here who have a much longer history with camp than I do, but I did want to share a little bit of my testimony just in the hope that maybe it would encourage someone else. So I began coming to camp as a cottager. So it's been a long time. I guess I was 5 or 6. I think I was in the cottage with my sister Susanna. We have some pictures of Sister Ruth Joy Collis was our counselor. So we have some pictures in front of the cottage. You know, those typical pictures on the steps. The group is lined up with their Sunday outfits. So we have one of those somewhere. And then I was a camper all through. Through the cottage, through the village, I came every year. My parents wanted to send me, and I was happy to come. I always had a good time. I remember as a faithful, my first year in the village, I was very, very homesick the first day, even though I'd been a cottager. And that, I don't know, it happens to a lot of kids, but, you know, you cry the first day, and then you get so busy, you forget about it. So anyways, I came through all those years, and then after I was too old to be a camper, then I was a waitress and did some different jobs around camp. I became a counselor. I was never a housekeeper, thankfully. That's not really what I enjoy, but I was never a housekeeper. But I really enjoyed being here. And I was also had the privilege of being the head counselor down in the village for several years, and during some of those years, my husband Bill was also the doctor at the same time. So we did that, I think, before we had kids, and then Andreas came along, and we still came back as a pair. We still did our jobs, and we have a picture of, and then I was pregnant with Mariana, And we still have a picture, I think, of some parade we had. Maybe it was a July 4th parade or something, coming down the road, and Andreas is wearing red, white, and blue and has a little hat. And you can't see Marianne in the picture, but I was about 5 or 6 months pregnant. So after that, we thought we couldn't really do that job anymore with two kids. And so, and then Nicholas came along later, but we were already not really counseling at that point. But there are many memories I have of camp, and I guess what's most important to me, what really stands out most in my mind, is the times that I spent here in this room praying and waiting on the Lord after services. Those are very, very precious times. There were different ones who prayed for me, but God met me in those times, and somehow God put a hunger in my heart for himself. And those years when I was the late teens and early 20s, I would say were some of the most important years of my life. You know, sometimes when you're a teenager, you have this kind of roller coaster experience with the Lord where, you know, you come to camp in the summer and you really want the Lord to meet you, and God does. He does something special. But then you go home and it's tough during the school year to really follow the Lord and to maintain that walk with the Lord. So as a teenager, that was the kind of walk that I had with the Lord. But then there was one year where God changed that, and God really met me. I don't even know exactly which year it was, but it was through the ministry here at Pilgrim Camp that God gave me a solid walk. It was something I was praying for and looking for, and he gave me just laid that foundation where it was no longer that roller coaster ride, but I could go home and continue to grow and seek the Lord, and God continued his work in my life. And I remember that there were times when I came up to camp thinking I was going to work one period, which was, and at that time was more like 2 weeks rather than 12 days. And then at the end of 2 weeks, you know, there would be a need on staff, and I'd call home and I said, you know, can I stay another period? It's what I really wanted to do. And my parents were very happy to let me do that. And then at the end of 4 weeks, I remember one time at the end of 4 weeks, I called again, there's another need, you know, there's another opening on staff. Can I stay? Sure. So it was good though, because God was working, and I made a point to stay after those meetings and to pray. And it was really here in this room that I know that God called me to consecrate my life to him. I had no idea what I would be doing, where I would be going, but it was a very difficult decision as a young person to say, Lord, whatever you want. I don't know where you're going to lead me or what you're going to do with my life, but whatever you want, I give myself to 100%. And it was in those years, I know, that God called me to consecrate myself to him. And I wasn't in the meeting this morning, but from what I gather, that's what God has been speaking to us about that consecration. And there are a few, I'm going to try to keep it really short, because I know Brother Phil asked us to keep it short, and I did take some notes, but I wanted to share just a couple of songs that that in my mind I connect with camp, because we sang those songs over and over here, and the Lord spoke to me through those songs, and they are in our white hymn book, of course. So there's Christ Liveth in Me, and in particular, I guess all of the verses always spoke to me, but as lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, his spirit dwelleth in me. And, you know, I considered myself to be just that seed. I hadn't, you know, grown yet or sprouted. But to me, when I sang that song, I wanted God to do much more for me and create what he wanted to create out of me. And then All Things in Jesus. I sang this many times, and at one point had memorized the song. And the first verse starts out, friends all around us are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only in Jesus true pleasures abound. And, you know, as a young person, your friends are very important to you. And the Lord just spoke to me through this song that, you know, there were people around me that I knew that were looking, that didn't have what was important, and I needed to focus and turn my eyes upon the Lord. And I'm also, of course, grateful for my dad's influence. It was, I know he's been mentioned a couple times. He would have been 90 a couple of days ago. And, you know, we had the Chinese conferences here. And just a quick story about waitressing at the Chinese conferences. You know, the Chinese who came, they really like to have their hot water thermos all day long. They drink hot water, not necessarily tea or coffee, but, and so, you know, try filling 100 hot water thermoses, you know, at every meal. That was quite, took some organization, but Anne was always good at it, and the others here, so we had it down pat, but those were good times too. But the thing about my dad that I think of is that, you know, he took the time to learn those lessons that we've been taught at Pilgrim Camp over and over, those basic core lessons about waiting on God, about obedience, about finding the will of God, about obeying God. He took the time to actually apply and to learn those lessons, and that's what I take from him. But just along the lines of consecration, there's this prayer that Brother Phil has shared with us. And, you know, I said that the Lord did speak to me about consecrating my life to him at that time, and I did. And I have done my best to follow him. But I really like how this prayer here asks more of us, whether we are consecrating ourselves to the Lord the first time, the fifth time, or the 100th time. And I like those qualifiers or those adjectives and adverbs in the prayer. So it says, O God, show me more of your holiness. Show me more of my sinfulness. Help me to hate sin and to love righteousness. How? As you do. Grant me a deeper conviction of sin and a more thorough spirit of repentance. O Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit and make me holy. How? As you are holy. So this has been speaking to my heart, and I'm just so grateful for Pilgrim Camp and that God had called me to consecrate my life to him here. And it doesn't matter where the Lord takes us. At one point, I thought I would be a missionary, and God cut off the route to that, and that didn't happen. But I did have a family. I had Andreas and Marianne and Nicholas, and I'm happy that they could come to camp as cottagers and then all through the village and Nonantum, and Nicholas was able to finish his last year as a camper 2 years ago. So thank the Lord, and I believe that God is going to work in our young people also, and as Brother Paul mentioned, it's our job to carry the torch, but we need to consecrate our lives. We need to apply those lessons. So thanks for the time.
Hallelujah. Well, let's sing number 65 in the white book. I'll ask Brother Jeff to lead us.
Why don't we stand as we sing number 65.
Friends all around us are trying find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret, I know where 'tis found. Only in Jesus true pleasures abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Some carry burdens whose
Be seated. I'm in a position where I cheated and I looked over at Brother Phil's list. I've been peeking to see what's or who is coming, and I have to say I was quite excited to see Aunt Moni's name on the list, and I'm going to be disappointed tonight. I'm going to get a personal testimony later. I'm not on the list, but I'll be 1 minute if that's okay, since I'm standing here already. I'm very thankful for camp. I won't give you any history of my experience at camp, but just for this one thing, I've been very blessed in this room. For quite a number of years, I worked here in the Watch Rock End the month of July, usually, all of that month. And I'll just share, there was a period of time, there were two specific years, I'd say I was in my early to mid-20s, and I remember I stayed after maybe every meeting for quite some time in the evening, maybe half an hour, quite some time. And I remember the Lord did such a work in my heart. Over there in that corner, night after night, spending time in his presence after he had spoken, I believe that still affects me today, the work he did there. I remember, I won't be long, but I'll just say this one thing. I remember just sensing his presence in such a special way. And I remember one particular, it happened maybe a couple times. I thought someone was praying for me and had their hand on my back as I felt the Lord's presence. And for maybe more than a long time. when it was all over, no one was in the room. And just that strong sense of his presence, him ministering. And I just encourage all of us, as we're here, give time to the Lord for him to work. I still think back to those days, those couple of years, those weeks spent in prayer, and what the Lord did for me. Amazing. I'm so thankful for that. So I don't know who's next. I didn't memorize the list for the Phil.
Well, I'm having a senior moment, because I have one person left on the list, but I don't know if I remember everyone who came to me. So you have an opportunity, because I won't remember. Brother Nat is the last person on my list, but did someone else come to me that I forgot? You could say it. No? Okay. Anybody who wants to testify, though, about their time at camp, anyone, here's your opportunity. Katie says no. All right, then Brother Nat, come.
Some of you perhaps heard that I was to take a team of 26 people to South Africa and Swaziland, and we're going to be with Sarah Wavol-Makwakwa and Makwaka, and they got canceled about 3 weeks before we were to go because of rioting in Eswatini, Swaziland, as well as in South Africa. That was our expectation. We were going to Southern Africa. And then last minute, we wound up going to Serbia instead. And we spent 2 weeks ministering there. Expectations can sometimes mess us up, you know. And we've been hearing that word a lot in these last couple of days, in fact, even tonight. And sometimes expectations mess me up as well, because I think I figure out God, or I expect him to work in a certain way in my life. It doesn't do it the way I think, you know. And I was just reading a couple of days ago in John chapter 6. I never really thought about this or caught this. The story is about Jesus went across the lake, this way I guess, right? And he ministered there, and people came, and he fed 5,000 people. Do you remember that story? And then the story goes on by saying he sent the disciples back across the lake on the boat, and he didn't go. So the next morning, all those that were gathered for bread and fish and everything else that he had said, well, there was one boat that came, and Jesus was on it, and that boat's not here. So that means Jesus left. I mean, Jesus didn't leave, because we know he didn't get on the boat. So they thought they had everything figured out, but they couldn't find Jesus because he was doing something else. The disciples were on the boat thinking, we probably have to go back for Jesus sometime, you know. He didn't come with us. So they expected, call on his cell phone, come pick me up on the other side of the lake. But of course, he walks on the lake, and they didn't expect him. What are you doing on the lake? Walking on the lake. So expectations can really mess you up when you think you got God figured out. You think you know where he is. You think you know what he's going to be doing. And relationship to Pilgrim Camp, it can also mess us up as well. 53 years ago, I had expectations about Pilgrim Camp that weren't good. And some of you know that story. I won't tell that story tonight. But I really had wrong expectations of this camp. Maybe you came and you've had expectations about what God was going to do this week for you, or in the services or meetings, whatever. And maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe he hasn't come the way you thought he would, or you would have liked for him to come. And so because of that, you've kind of boxed in Jesus, saying, this is the way it has to be. Well, there have been a lot of changes here in Pilgrim Camp over the last 53 years. In fact, over the last 75 years. Some things are the same. Those beams are still there. I think that rack was there 75 years ago as well. And some other things. But if you saw the videos this afternoon, you know, ooh, things change. Mostly people, right? We all changed. And so those things we expect. Pilgrim Camp property is never going to always be the way it is. And maybe through COVID and other situations, things here won't always be the same. But expect God to be doing what he's supposed to be doing here, you know? And sometimes you get to Thursday night and he hasn't, or not the way you thought. And so you may go away kind of disappointed this week. Or even tonight, you might feel some disappointment in saying, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. I came this week expecting God to do X, Y, Z, and I don't see him doing that. Well, when we start boxing in the Lord, we have a problem. And We also have a problem when we don't expect God to do anything. And so that's my testimony tonight. About 4 years after I first came to Pilgrim Camp, I was counseling under Brother Eddie, and he was my head counselor. I was one of his counselees. And I had struggled for many years. I don't think anyone here knows that testimony because I've hardly ever shared this. Uncle Hans used to call it the dumps. Well, it was the dumps. More than the dumps. I mean, I was in the pit. I had a life of depression, life filled with anger. I was a nasty person, and I couldn't get out of it. I used to direct the choir. Some of you know the choir. And they used to call me Bulldog. In fact, they put pictures everywhere, and my name under it, the Bulldog, because I was just a nasty, nasty guy. And when I would get into depression or get into one of those, it would be weeks before I could get out of it, before I even want to talk to you. And I knew it was wrong. I knew it had to change, but I couldn't change it. So I was at camp here, counseling, and it's a one day off. You know, you're supposed to not hang out with the kids. So I was sitting right there in that chair. Brother Jeff speaks about out there. Mine was right there. And I wasn't expecting anything. I just wanted to tarry after the service, the meeting. And just about everybody went home to their cabins. Brother Gardner came over me. And typically, Brother Gardner, he doesn't shake you or knock you over the head. He just puts his hands like to the side of you. He said, "Lord, let every valley be exalted." And it was like a cork popped right out. A spring just gushed up inside of me, and I started hysterical laughing. Now, this is before the laughter stuff that went on in revivals lately and stuff. I had never heard of that. And I laughed and laughed and laughed. So I laughed for hours there in that chair. Eventually, they had to close the place down, and they led me to my cabin, still laughing, till the middle of the night. And ever since then, God has delivered me from that. Hallelujah. In fact, now I'm so crazy. You ask anybody, I can't be serious. I'm always joking around. It's such a wonderful feeling to be able to just enjoy people, enjoy life, enjoy God, instead of having this nastiness. I even joke around with Brother John.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Great, great time. Now, how long did it last? Well, as a choir director, every year we made a recording for the people. And so that was the worst time of the year. Obviously, when you make choir recordings, a lot of things can go wrong. And they did. Sound, people, off tune, horns didn't play right, whatever. By the end of the day, I was a tyrant. I would scream and yell. I mean, I was uncontrollable, typically. But this one year, 1973, because I had been here 72, I mean, that was the year that Brother Gardner prayed for me. And in 73, we made the album. We did that one day. And of course, same problems. Everything turned out just crazy as usual. But for some reason, it didn't take off like I usually did. And the choir said to me afterwards, "Now we know that God really changed you. We've been watching you all day. And if you, for once, went off, we would say, didn't really happen. But now we know God really touched you." And that was the proof that God can do something. And I say that testimony, one, sometimes we have false expectations. Sometimes we have no expectations. Well, what expectations should we have? Our expectation should be in God. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But our expectation should be in God. We expect God, right? Whatever. Tomorrow, the next day, this way, that way, through this person, through that person, we expect God. And if you keep an expectancy of God, not how we think he should be doing it, or when he should be doing it, we might be disappointed. It could happen through a person. It could happen through a meeting. It could happen in a dining room. It could happen. Who knows where it can happen and when it can happen and how it can happen? I didn't think it would happen that way, but God was there. And so my desire for us tonight is keep an expectancy these next 3 days. Not of what we put God in the box about, but expecting God to be God. That's all. Expecting God to be God. And it might happen as you take the boat across the lake or drive home tonight, tomorrow, maybe Sunday, you know? He might meet you in the car. And you say, I didn't expect you to come in my car. I thought it was supposed to happen at camp. Well, that's part of camp too, you know? And so keep open. And that's my cry for you tonight, is to keep open. Just keep open. Keep God in your expectancy level. And I'm really pushing it, I know, Brother Phil, but can I just ask you to sing one verse of Like a River Glorious, which is the song that started it, my life. You can sing it.
You want to sing it?
No, you can sing it.
334, 334.
A special request. Whoever is singing, send us the rain, Lord, knock it off. And we'll have better weather. I was one of those lifeguards that didn't need credentials. You remember what I did to you years ago down in the village on Sunday morning? I won't do it again, but I told them the other night. Caroline, Sister Caroline, took me down to the boathouse where it's deep water and showed me how to do it. And to, if a person struggled, I should give him a rabbit chop. And I did that to you, and you fell off the chair. You're a good sport. You just kind of acted like I hurt you. But I barely touched you, you know. You don't remember that. Good. Anyway, some of you have taken a long time to get to camp. Did you come on horses? Texas? I love horses. I never had one. But you missed something. Where do we start? I don't know where to start. What if Brother Ken said, the guy that says, I don't know where to start, usually doesn't know when to stop. It's like 4 weeks ago. Well, Brother Phil showed us where to start, and for the benefit of those that have come later, there is a passage in Isaiah 6 that we were led into in the first meeting, I believe. And it's about the young prophet Isaiah and how he, I assume he waited on the Lord. I doubt he was playing ping pong when he saw the glory of God. It's okay to play ping pong. It's all right. I lost to my granddaughter, but besides that, it's good to have sports and have fun and have ice cream, but also we're told here, this is Pilgrim Camp, you can find more of the Lord here. And so the example of Isaiah that's given to us is something that we need to emulate. I hope that's a word long enough for Scrabble, I hope. Anyway, to copy, to do. Brother Ken, who is my son-in-law, and in Canarsie, we worked together for years, and then he took over with my daughter and the family, and they're doing a good job. But he used to say to us, put yourself in the story. Which one would you like to be in that Bible story? And so I thought that was a good lesson. And take a look at young Isaiah. I assume he was young. I assume he was godly. And when he got close to God, he felt that he wasn't quite perfect, and the Lord took care of that. He admitted his need, and if you remember those of us that were here a few days ago, the Lord took care of the problem and anointed him. And then the Lord said, well, I got a job for you to do, or someone, first of all, and he volunteered. He didn't know what he was volunteering for. But said, you go to my people and tell them the truth. They won't listen to you. How tragic. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the people of God. I have this idea that when I read through the Old Testament that everybody is spiritual in the whole Old Testament. Is that one of those sounds they make on the game show? Wrong. You find that this nation is in a heap of trouble in Isaiah. And God says, they won't listen to you. What a tragic place to come to. I trust that it will never happen to us, that they will hear the voice of God, that we can draw closer to him. This is one of the things that came to me in the car. I was able to relax. Yes, Eddie, I was relaxing, and I even listened to you once in a while. But the Lord was trying to tell me something on the way, that he's going to gather a group of people here this week, and that he wanted to deliver people from every need, body, soul, and spirit. These are the thoughts that were running through my mind. And so when we came here and we were introduced to this passage and the example of how the Lord is going to meet us, it seemed to me that the simplest solution was that we got close to Jesus, that we accepted his offers, that we accepted the challenge that was before us, and that God was going to do the changes, the miracles, the healings. There are broken hearts here. There are broken bodies. We prayed for some folks the other night. And the Lord has been touching people and changing us. Sometimes we don't know what's happening to us, but the Lord knows, and he knows how to do it. We've had people that have... Well, thank God for people that pray for us of all. But they would pray and then tell the Lord the problem and then tell the Lord how to solve the problem. Don't. The Lord knows all about it. The Lord has victory for us. And I just want to thank... I'm not even talking about camp. Forgive me. I used to be a pastor of a church, and so I've read the Bible once in a while, and these things kind of stick with you. But I want to spring a question on you. Don't look it up now on your idol. Where's that thing? I used to tell people, I would have a flyer that, or a tract that I would told them to put it in the Bible, and it just wouldn't go in there. It doesn't fit. And I was so happy to see that people actually have a Bible back there. Now, don't get convicted. It's okay. I don't know how to work this thing too much. So it's all right. But if you ever read Isaiah, you would find out like a complete summary of Isaiah. Real quickie. Go to my people, warn them of their sin, tell them to get right with God. But they won't listen to you, but you'll have beautiful feet. There's a summary of Isaiah. Why? Anybody know why? Brother Phil will give you $10 if you know why. Isaiah 52, Google it. Just say feed to the mic on the phone. Well, I don't know anything about phones. Come on. You probably have a faster way. I can see he's looking at me. My children always crawl under the seats, and grandchildren, when I start talking about computers or phones or anything of modern technology, because they know, poor grandpa, he forgets which button to push all the time. But to this week, the Lord knew what to put his finger on in our lives and the help to give us to draw nigh to God. The other thought that was, and I'll close with this. And we learned that when a pastor says, I'll close with this, he doesn't. But I will. It seemed to me that the Lord just wanted to draw us closer to him this week. I want to ask you to forgive me for trying to be comical. I don't try to be comical. I'm worse than... what's your name over there? Nat. This desire to get to know Jesus better seemed to loom up very high, a greater importance. And so I'd like to encourage all of us to just continue to seek the Lord, because he says that he would be found of us. He's looking for us, actually. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. And so tonight I do want to give you time to wait in his presence. We have that opportunity. And let's not miss what God wants to do. So let's sing together in closing number 9, the victory. He has victory for us, for you, as our brother said. Stand as we sing.
No more need fear and no more need doubting. No more need pride, control.
be free from all condemnation. I can have victory now in the strife. I take the life of victory, not I but Christ himself in me. He conquers now, he sets me free. I take, he gives the victory. There is a place, praise God, I have found it. There is a place where we may be free, free from defeat with power surrounded. Yes, there is victory, Jesus in thee. I take the life of victory, not I but Christ himself in me. He conquers now, he sets me free. I take, he gives the victory. Precious provision, wonderful prospect, Jesus will rule and Jesus will lead. He is my shepherd, he is my keeper, he is my bread of life, on him I feed. I take the life of victory, not I but Christ himself in me. Taking gives the victory.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Brother John Chow, pray with us, please.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this privilege, this time, Lord, of just honoring you, remembering all the works that you've done for us, oh, for all the people that's gone before here at Pilgrim Camp, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we can never thank you enough.
Yes.
Oh, Father, the love that you have for us, Lord, the presence that you bestowed upon us here.
Amen.
Oh, continue that, Lord, we ask. Oh, help us to be reverent and worthy, Father, to follow again the holiness unto the Lord Jesus. Oh, may you continue to be with us, Lord. Help us as we wait upon you, Lord, that you come to us, Jesus, that you touch us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to prayer and trust that God will meet us yet as we wait upon him. God bless you all.
He conquers now.